We'll jump into the message now. If you could turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, I'm going to use Gary and Joanne in a godly way, hopefully, as illustrations. And I might even ask you questions as we go through this because, A, we can learn more about their story, which we had not talked about this, but, you know, it could happen. Luke chapter 18, 1 and 9. Let me take a step back for a moment. 1 John 2:6, if any man claims to live in him, he must walk as Jesus did. There leaves no room for this to be optional for a Christian. If we say that we are believers, that we are disciples of Christ, that we must walk as Jesus did. And in his macro story, as he lived life on this planet, one of the major key lessons to understand as we walk, as we learn to walk as Jesus did, is this, and catch this now, is to learn to be prayerfully dependent on our Heavenly Father. When you put yourself out in faith, when you're walking through the wilderness, you realize that there's nowhere else to turn but to our loving God. Don't miss this. It's not a fact that we're being prayerful, although that is one thing that I think we all need to learn. But to be prayerfully dependent is something that I think kind of rocks our world a little bit. That prayerful dependence on our Heavenly Father. I think for many of us in this room, when we're making critical decisions, when there are times where our life is at a standstill, or we may feel like we're wandering, and we feel like there's nowhere to turn, well, I got nowhere else to go, I might as well go to God. That attitude bothers me, but though I get it. And that's one of the areas where I think it's easy for us to talk about this morning when it comes to prayerful dependence, is that in those wilderness experiences, yeah, well, you know, I get it. We can go to God and pray. But my challenge is, and my thinking this morning, is that when it comes to reading our text today, it's not just in the times where we feel we're in the wilderness that we are to be prayerfully dependent on our Father. Let's look at the text as we go through this. Now, I understand last week, Pastor Dennis taught on eschatology, and now we all agree, and that's great. I'm so thankful for that. Eschatology, for those who don't know, is if you're new to the faith or new to Christianity or if you're new to the Scriptures, eschatology is trying to learn something that we don't really know. So I say that in joking. But on the other hand, when it comes to this is the point from last week, and if you're new to the faith this morning or maybe new to this subject matter, Jesus is returning. And so may we not get distracted per se, although I love the subject and I just get oftentimes completely involved in the subject of trying to figure out and learn more about Jesus' return, because he did talk about it a lot. For us to ignore the subject would be mishandling the Scriptures. But on the other hand, may we be consumed with the fact that Jesus is coming back. May we understand that there is a day where we will be called to account for how we treat Jesus. Did we disregard him? Or did we come to a place to learn of him and about his story and come to trust him? In a sense, from last week, we're talking about some things about the kingdom that can cause us to wonder a little bit, and it should, and a healthy wonder at that. But here's the question. What have you done with Jesus and his message this morning? Do you trust him? See, there's a point where we're either in the kingdom or we're out of the kingdom, and yet we have a choice to choose Christ. And may we do so this morning. Now, it's with this subject matter that I think is absolutely critical. Now, the placement of chapter 18 in my mind is a little sad. Because when we turn the page on a chapter, we assume for a moment that the subject has changed. And we can go on to a completely different thought. But when you look at the text this morning, we can't do that. We're still in the subject of the kingdom. And Jesus is talking about returning and how we should be anticipating that. And we should. The kingdom. Where Jesus has even taught his disciples where thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to pray for the coming of Christ. Here's my question. When was the last time where any of us in this room, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, I'm asking us to be serious now, have prayed for the Lord's return? Yesterday? Last week? Within the year? Now, I sit here, or stand here, I'm definitely standing, feeling rebuked this morning. I embarrassed. You know, at what time in the end of our prayer life, any one of us, right now, where the Lord's return is of the foremost of our minds? We are very good when we're in the wilderness experience to go to God with all our concerns. We're very good at that, and for that I'm certain. But when it comes to the Christ teaching here, if any man claims to live in him, he must walk as Jesus did. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray for the coming of Christ again. You know, I've been in prayer meetings. I love prayer. I love these prayer times. I continually in at different levels, both within our church and in different organizations. And I am sadly admitting to you that I cannot remember within the past 6 months one prayer request or one prayer comment of Christ's soon return. Not one. I'm not proud of it. I pray that this morning that we would feel the weight of that, where we would continue in our posture of prayerful dependence, that included in our prayer life would be the hungering, the wonderful anticipation of that one day return of Christ. That is a reality that should cause a Christian's heart to skip a beat. Shouldn't it? And yet, it doesn't even enter into my spectrum of prayer. And for that, I ask for forgiveness this morning. It's sad. And I wonder about this, and I look through this, and I'm wondering about the whole reason as to why. Why would Jesus bring this up when he's talking about in the context of building the kingdom, whether you're in or out, about the return of Christ? When is it going to be? Why on earth does he use this story at this time right now? And I think he anticipates and knows that we are woefully carnal. We are easily discouraged. And we get wonderfully distracted. And Jesus is calling back to us a reminder of our posture of prayer that we need to have concerning his return. Let's look at the text right now. It's in Luke chapter 18. We just come through Jesus addressing the coming of the kingdom, and that was a definitely exciting thing. Like the disciples are pumped about the establishment of the Messiah and the kingdom which he will reign. Just pumped about that. And for us, I wonder, are we consumed about that as well? Are we thinking about it? Does it cause our heart to truly skip a beat? Or are we distracted with the many things? Chapter 18, verse 1, it says, and he told them this parable to the effect that they ought to, get this now, ought to always to pray and to not lose heart. Always to pray and not lose heart. Ought to. Verse 2. He said, in a certain city. So there's the point. We ought to always pray and not lose heart. Remember now, we're talking about the building and the coming of the kingdom and Jesus returning. Number 2, verse 2, he says, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Verse 4, and while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. You know what that word actually means? Give me a black eye. That's what that means, beat me down. It actually literally means give me a black eye. Now, I don't think the widow was having a broom and was literally going to give the judge a black eye. That would be counterproductive to getting what she wants. But, you know, it's don't forget the attitude behind this widow. We got to understand that this text is arguing from the lesser to the greater. So Jesus is using an illustration that is just so unbelievable, and it just doesn't directly relate, but translates to something that is so much greater. He's using this exaggerated or maybe not so exaggerated point to prove a point about both the widow and the judge, and then us and God. Okay? Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and he will, and will not God give justice to his elect? Here's the argument now from the lesser to the greater. Here you got a grumpy old judge who's crusty. He doesn't think of anybody else but himself. Actually ends up at the end of the day giving something to the widow. And he didn't even care about her. Think about, and we're going to learn about this in just a moment, think about what a loving God would do for us. One who loves us and cares for us. When we meditate on what the gospel is for our life, we truly see the agape love that God has for us. Can you imagine? Just wanting to hear our prayer and wanting to answer them. So cool. So cool. Verse 7, and will not God give justice to his elect? Boy, you have no idea how much I wanted to park on that verse this morning, but I won't. Maybe another time. But I will comment it on it in just a moment. And cry out to him day and night. Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nonetheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? You ever been in a line, waiting, and then just giving up? What's the point? You've been in line all this time, and it's just not moving. And it's like, I'm just giving up, and I go. Sometimes I feel like that about Tim Hortons. You know, you get in line, and you look. There's one person, and there's like 40 people in the back there, but it just the line's not moving. I don't get it. But, there are times where I walk in there, I'm like, I give up, and I turn around, and I walk out. It's just like my patience and my perseverance is not there, and I've just left. You know, I wonder if at times when we... Now, that's such a horribly, woefully illustration when you talk about the returning of Jesus. But how much patience and perseverance do we have as Christians? You know, have we gotten to the point where you just... I'm thinking about this delay thing. Delaying the answers. If it's not happening, I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to walk out. Get back into my car and drive away. What's the point? The point is... We go back, if any man claims to live, he must walk as Jesus did. He's modeling prayerful dependence on the Father. That's what he's modeling. Could there be, in fact, a purpose in the delay, Gary? You know, a big nod yes. And I think for those of us who are, you know, either currently working through difficult circumstances and just hunkering down and praying and thinking, well, what's even the point? The point is learning a posture of prayerful dependence. That's the point. That is the point. Who are we dependent on when it comes to our prayer time and our life as a Christian? We are to pray always and not lose heart, not get discouraged. And in order for us to do that, I'm going to suggest two things. We need a proper understanding of both God and ourselves. How do we persevere? How do we develop a prayerful dependence on our Heavenly Father? Well, it comes from a proper understanding of God and ourselves. So let's look at that then. Disciples need to have a constant and continual posture of prayer. There's a verse that I have struggled with often, especially as a young believer. Paul in 1 Thessalonians, be joyful always. What? Let's even stop there. Let's have a dramatic pause. Be joyful always, like even when I'm going through like brutal circumstances? Yeah. Even though I've been hurt? Yeah. Even though I had to sell my house? Yeah. Joyful. Be joyful always. Get this, what comes next? Pray continually. As a young Christian, I would sit in there and I'd say, impossible. Doesn't God know? I go to school and I got a job and I got things to do. And, I got even like just all the mundane things in life. I got to, cook and clean and wash the car. How can I honestly pray continually? Does that mean, as I heard this morning, I have to go and be a hermit somewhere? Well, maybe some of us need to for a time. Maybe we do need to hunker down to learn that dependent posture in prayer. But how on earth do we pray? In some versions, it says without ceasing. If we're honest with ourselves, most of us would say, how can I possibly pray without ceasing? What am I supposed to do? Be a missionary? Isn't that all missionaries do? Yes, hopefully. Hopefully, as Christians, we're all praying without ceasing, having that prayerful dependence on the Father. Here's the cool thing. I don't know who said it this morning in Sunday school, which, by the way, I really recommend Sunday school. It was just a delight this morning. For whatever reason, I don't know how the Lord, I don't know how the Lord does it, but he connects the dots from Sunday school to here often, and it's just mind-blowing. I heard somebody say this morning, talking about Jesus' life and modeling a life of a calm busyness or something like that. I don't know exactly the words behind that. But in his calm busyness that he had, he showed an incredible dependence of prayer on the Father. And he was in the Word and he was devoted to the Word. I really appreciated that. All throughout the Gospels, if you study the Gospels, you see Jesus often slipping away to pray, taking a few of his team to go away and pray. That it seems to be everywhere that he goes when there's major opportunities for the Lord to work, where is Jesus just before or after praying? If any man claims to live in him, he must walk as Jesus did. Jesus modeled prayerful dependence on the Father, and therefore so should we. He was continually praying. He was praying without ceasing. Here's an attitude of prayer that he constantly had. Now, this without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5, it has the same idea as a military strike, where the enemy is coming and you just know it's going to happen again and again and again until they get their objective. It's that perseverance that they have as the enemy or even as yourselves, as you're going into battle, you have a pinpoint location and you're going to keep driving towards it until you get it. This is without ceasing, and our prayer needs to illustrate that. It also could refer to someone who has, like my mom this past 6 months, an agonizing cough. It's without ceasing, wasn't it? Over and over and over and over and over again. And some of you I've heard even throughout this last little while, this is this annoying, consistent, and persistent cough without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We are to have an attitude of prayer continually and often and with a person. And notice now, it's not an option. We ought to do this. Why? Because as a believer, as a follower and disciple of Christ, like Jesus, we are modeling prayerful dependence on our Father. To not pray without ceasing, I wonder, is a show of arrogance. I'm sorry if that's a little bit of an arrow there. Could we be in fact saying to God, I don't need you, by our lack of prayerful dependence towards Him? It's arrogant. As a Christian, that's not in our DNA. We understand that every good and perfect thing comes from God, and we have this beautiful awareness of God's sovereignty over our lives, and therefore we have to look at Him in such a way that we recognize His awesomeness and His intervention and His overseeing of our lives. And by not praying continually, by ignoring God, what are we saying to Him? We don't need you. We don't need you. Why would we do that anyway? Why would we get to a place, you know? And you know, we've been as a praise team up here. I didn't time it, nor did I take count. But even the praise team, I think, prayed two, maybe three times before starting, which would include yesterday and today and this morning. And I love that because, now, I don't claim to be a musician in any way. I don't want to even think that. Don't want you to think that just because I play guitar. But is there a chance that we would ignore God because we have a natural ability and don't need Him? Now, I don't know. Like, you know, I am so conscious about this, even when I get up here to speak, that I take time to pray, because, you know, like, one of the biggest lessons I learned in my ministry was the first time I preached, and I've shared it with you before. For those of you who haven't heard this, I'll do it real quickly here. As I was growing up in high school, my mom would know this. She's the only one here that knew me at that age. I got involved in public speaking. And, you know, through grade 10, 11, and 12, pushed me towards public speaking. I wrote little speeches, and they always had to be humorous because that's the only way that you can continue in those types of things and whatever. And got to the point where things were kind of rolling for me, and I did quite well in high school. And then when I got to Bible college, when I heard about this public speaking thing, I'm like, public speaking, it's easy. Just get up there, say a few jokes, and people laugh, and you win, right? My first message in a group to this, I was so pumped about my illustration because it was funny and it was good. And I was so excited about sharing about this illustration that I forgot the entire rest of the mess. Literally forgot, went cold, but sure, I sure knew that illustration. So I get up there, and for whatever reason, I think God was teaching me a lesson for sure. Oh, I know for sure He was teaching me a lesson. I was relying on my ability to speak rather than on being prayerfully dependent on the Father to communicate, trusting to communicate His word. No prayer, because I was trusting in my own ability. So I get up there. There's a difference between embarrassment and humility, isn't there? I can get embarrassed, and I can get over it pretty quick. One time I remember somebody holding up a sign in the back, not here, another church, your fly is down. That's embarrassing, especially when you're up here. Hold on. That's embarrassing. You can get over that pretty quick. Happens to everybody. Humiliating is when you get up and pretend to be speaking for God and get busted. I said I was so excited about this illustration, I said it twice. And I didn't even really realize it. And everybody in the crowd's just like, what are you doing, buddy? And then I had realized what I had done. And I was so humiliated, not because I was embarrassed, but because how I treated the word. I just wanted out. I did. And so I just went, so everybody's dismissed because I cannot personally continue this because of what I've done, and walked straight out the back. One of the most humiliating days of my life, but the Lord used that. I would hope that each of us in this room would take teaching the word very seriously with tons of humility and not go without prayerful dependence on the Father. How do you teach Sunday school, our Sunday school teachers? What about Awana? What about small groups? Shame on us if we're not prayerfully dependent on the Father. He can use our abilities to humble us. And I don't wish that on anybody. But if it happens, may you spin that around and use that as a time of flag, a spiritual marker, saying, I will never let that happen again. God has an amazing way to humble us in our strengths so that we can be used in our weaknesses. So I think that the reason why God delays is for that very moment. It's for those very reasons to show us where we are, in fact, weak. So if there's a time that right now that we find ourselves that God is delaying for whatever reasons, I do not know. Could it be that we are ignoring God, being arrogant with God by not being prayerfully dependent? Could it be? Number two, main reason we get discouraged and lose heart is prayer. The main reason we get discouraged and lose heart in prayer is that God delays answers on purpose. That's another thing we got to learn about God. You know, I'm wondering as we're going through this text here, and Jesus just came out of this teaching about the kingdom, and he knows in his mind's eye what is in store for the believers once he leaves, and in between his time when he comes back, is that there's going to be hardship, there's going to be pain, there's going to be persecution, and there's going to be every reason to not continue to persevere. And yet, in the meantime, he gives this illustration of what it means to persevere. This parable shows that we are to have a posture of perseverance as we're dependent on God in our prayer time. So he illustrates two people. First, the wicked judge. Two characters. Now, the judge, who cares about only himself, doesn't care about this woman. And then you got the second character, who is the widow, who has no advocate whatsoever. There's nobody that she can turn to that would fight on her behalf. She's doing it all on her own. I could just imagine the judge, a widow. She doesn't have the money to bribe me, so therefore I'm not going to give her time to give what she wants. This guy only cared about himself, didn't care about the woman. All he wanted was for himself. Then I can just imagine in my mind's eye and why Jesus uses the widow as an illustration here, because it's the most broken, marginalized person at the time that people can see that she had exactly nothing. But because of her perseverance, the judge, slams down the gavel, walks out, gets out of the tent. There's the woman, tries to get into his car. There's the woman. Tries to go get some lunch. There's the woman. Always there, persevering. And because he didn't want to get the proverbial black eye, he actually gives her what he wants. The end result of perseverance, the attitude of that. Now, Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. We are not the widow, per se. God is not the judge. Okay? If God was the judge, that would be counterintuitive to everything in Scripture that Scripture teaches about God. Okay? He does not care about himself. It is the exact opposite. God shows us agape love, which is this, self-sacrificial love. We need to look at everything through the gospel lens. That's why it is so important to know what Jesus has done for us on our behalf because of self-sacrificial agape love. So you have the wicked judge, and you got the persevering widow who is persistent, who kept on going. And if the judge gave the widow what she wanted through perseverance, how much more would a loving God, a loving Heavenly Father, do for a child of His? That's the point. God's just sitting there, almost wringing His hands, cannot wait to get into fellowship with us in prayer. You know, I can just see that, you know, just lovingly anticipating. I wonder what He wants today, you know? Point three, the answer to the problem of delays is to have a proper view of God and ourselves. So we're going to break this up real quick in the last 5-6 minutes. We need a proper view of God. Now, catch this now. Point number one on this is God never delays answers because of lack of care. Never. I could go through Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah and just a tsunami of scriptures that explains the amount and size of God's love for us. And His compassion. And His care. And His mercy. It's not because of lack of care that God would delay. Let's never forget that. It's not because, number two, a lack of power. Would love to take time and talk about some three cool words. Omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence. It just simply means this. He's all knowledge. He knows everything. He's all present and He's all powerful. Our prayers cannot drain His energy. And here's the cool thing. It doesn't matter if we're in Red Deer, India, Manila. God has the ability to hear all our prayers. And here's the cool thing. He knows them before we pray them. So it's not because of a lack of power or of ability that God delays. God's delays, here's number three, the last point in this part that we need to know and understand. God delays always for our good. And I know that's a tough one. I know that's a tough one. And this is almost a Christian cliche. His ways are greater than our ways, right? We can never know and understand His purposes behind them. Well, folks, that is why faith needs to intersect how we follow Jesus. If we know that God is an all-loving God, who is very core of His being is agape love, self-sacrificial love, we can have faith and trust enough that God knows what He's doing as He oversees our lives. He delays for our good, and sometimes we may not even know it or even see it, but we can sure trust it. All right, so that's a proper view of God. Now, a proper view of ourselves. I don't know where, well, I do, and I got to be careful. I don't even know how to say it. For some reason, Christians have bought, especially in North America, have bought into this idea that once you are saved, everything gets better. Once you follow Jesus, He's just gonna bless your life with material and health and everything is going to be better, like storybook ending. I know where that teaching comes from, and ultimately from the devil, because he wants to deceive us. Now, God does want His best for us, and I understand that, and I get it. But we have to understand that just because we're Christian, we don't get exempt from suffering. There is no exemption there. I don't know why God uses suffering to shape our hearts and lives. I would prefer tickling or puppies. I really would. I love puppies, but that, sadly, doesn't change us. For whatever reason, God's tool for shaping our hearts and minds is suffering. May we never think that we're privileged enough to avoid it once we're Christian. We have to understand that we don't get an exemption card from that once we're saved. You know, you talk to the Christians in northern Syria right now. ask them about their exemption from persecution and pain. Let's talk to the church in Nigeria right now. Let's talk to them about their exemption from suffering and pain. Let's talk to the many Christians in Mexico that is becoming a more highly persecuted country. Let's talk to them about their personal exemption from suffering and pain. And they're going to say, are you kidding me? Greg Musselman, a friend of mine whom some of you know, was telling me of a story of how there are Christians smuggling themselves into North Korea and into China. Well, David Rianto, who was just here, you know, he's going into high. Talk to them about being personally exempted from suffering and pain, and that does not include the gospel. We cannot think of ourselves in that way. Second thing, we should be persistently bringing our needs to God. Here's the cool thing. Now, in the story, the widow was on her own. She went to this crusty judge and got what she wanted through perseverance and persistence. Can you imagine, as a believer in Christ, we get two things. We get many things at conversion, but here's two things. One, the presence of the Holy Spirit, who promises to help us pray when we can't. And secondly, we get Jesus, who is the advocate at the throne of our Heavenly Father on our behalf. Mind-blowing. So when you think about perseverance and persistence in prayer, knowing that we have both the Holy Spirit and Jesus and a loving God on our side, what would keep us from praying in any case? That's what blows me away. So like this illustration teaches, may we be just as equally or even more persistent as this widow, because we have so much going for us because of the gospel. Lastly, actually two more points. We must trust him when the answers are delayed. I've already kind of talked about that, but there's a quote here. Andrew Murray says something like this. Sometimes he is waiting, like a patient farmer, until the fruits of godliness, faith, and humility in our hearts are ripe before he grants the answers. Let me read that again. We must trust him. Why? Because sometimes God is waiting like a patient farmer until the fruits of godliness, faith, and humility in our hearts are ripe before he grants the answers. Jesus says that when he returns, he will looking right at the end. Verse 8. What is it? What is this question? Will he find what? Faith. Amazing. And then the last point here in verse 7, it talks about this. And I would love to talk about it even more, but time will not allow. Verse 7. And will not God give justice to his elect? May we know, I would love to just blow this up and love to spend a lot of time on this, but alas, I won't today. May you know that you and I are chosen by God. Why would he not sit there and anticipate our prayers and our best for us if we were chosen? He chose each and every one of us. That to me is just so comforting, so peaceful, so wonderful. I sit in awe. The fact that we are chosen by God. That's the last thing. Well, there's so much more to talk about, but it just, that elect, knowing that we are in direct relationship with God is so cool, so fun, so amazing, where it can allow us to sing that song, Amazing Grace, or What a Friend We Have in Jesus, which we will sing in just a moment. I want to close with this. Don't you just, you know, as one who has followed Christ for a long time now, I've always wondered, how do I get an effective prayer life? I want to close with this. I think it's a good question and one that I think we should need to wrestle with from time to time. There's so many other things I would love to talk about that I thought of. Maybe we need a series on prayer downstairs. By the way, we have a corporate prayer meeting coming up on November 9th that I certainly encourage us to make some time for. We'll be praying for the nations. This is our third installment of that. I don't know if it's our final, but it doesn't matter to me. We'll be praying for our nations. We'll be going through praying for the church, praying for the lost, praying for the gospel, praying for opportunity, pray for the poor, pray for the marginalized. We're modeling on Christ's model what it means to have a prayerful dependence on the Father. That's, I think, November 9th, but check your bulletins. What does it mean to have an effective prayer life? Well, first of all, it's this. We have to understand that Jesus suffered and died on our behalf so that we can even have a relationship with God that would allow us to go to Him in prayer. That first of all, is amazing. But God has done that on our behalf. If we trust Him, we now have a relationship with God. We repent of our sin. We recognize our deep and utter dependence on Jesus. Which the benefit of that is having access to God the Father. It's amazing. Second thing is this. Effective prayer has more to do with the one praying than it does how we are praying. James 5 says this. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. In Psalms and in 1 Peter, it talks about the eye of the Lord are on the righteous and hears, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. You know, it's just like, look what prayer did for Daniel in the lion's den. Look what prayer did for Hannah. Look what prayer did for Moses and for Joshua. One of my most mind-blowing stories in the scriptures is how the sun stood still. This is like blows my mind. I love it. You know, you look at what the prayers of the saints did as the apostles were in jail. You look at Stephen's prayer as he's being martyred, and Jesus' prayer. Prayers of the righteous are heard by God. We need to make sure that our prayers are in line with God's will. I got two more points and we're done. You know, this is an amazing thing. If we're praying what God wants, it's easy for Him to answer it. We have to be right in line with God's will. How do we know we're in God's will? Stay in His Word. Fight for it. This morning we were talking about having a devotional life and looking at what is righteous and staying in the Word, being consumed with it. You know, I was thinking, man, we better stop talking about this because we're going to take our faith too serious, Pastor Dennis. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we're more consumed with the Word than we are with movies? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we're more consumed with reaching the lost than we are with music? Make sure our prayers are in line with God's will. We stay in God's will, God would be happy to answer. And last one, barrier to effective communication is praying without our own selfish desires or wrong motives. When you ask, man, I sure would want, I don't know, a brand new car. Like, I don't know why, I'm just throwing stuff out there. Like, are our motives really pure with that? You know, like, I'm just throwing stuff out there. I probably should think through that more. But I think we all know what it's like to have selfish motives. And if we have it, that limits God's, it limits our effective prayer life, that is for certain. Wrong motives, selfish desires, worshiping idols, turning a deaf ear to the poor. That's what limits prayer. Limits our effectiveness. Proverbs 21:13, look it up. There's other scriptures that I can refer to when we ignore the marginalized that affects our prayer life. Effective prayer is a way to strengthen our relationship with God and our Father in heaven. When we study and obey His Word, we seek to please Him. The same God who made the sun stand still, like I said in Joshua, invites us to come boldly to His throne. Constantly and on purpose with prayer. Now, I think it would be appropriate that we pray. And include in that prayer time even the anticipation of His return. I'm going to ask for the praise team to come up now. We're going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I just love this. And we're going to sing all four verses too. I shouldn't say all four. Are there four verses? There could be more. With hymns, I just never know. But we're going to sing four verses of What I Have a Friend in Jesus. And I certainly invite you to Let's pray this as we sing it. Let's remember the lessons that we're learning through the parable that we learned today. And have that 1 John 2:6 attitude. If any man claims to live in him, he must walk as Jesus did. Jesus modeled prayerful dependence on the Father. Therefore, so should we. All right, let's sing this together, shall we? Just go ahead and start. We